The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
You guys sounded great. Thank you all. Kiddos, you guys can head on out. Well, first of all, I want to tell you, thank you for praying for me this week. Many of you knew I was going through a ordination test through the CMA that was on Monday. And it was as intense as I thought it would be. It was 3 hours or so of just being drilled on scripture. And I passed. Not that you doubted that I would. Maybe you did. I don't know. But anyway, I couldn't have done it without you and praying for me. So that praise the Lord, it's over with. And so it was Monday. My mom said, I'll pick up the boys. Sarah, why don't you go with Josh so you can pray with him and hopefully we could celebrate after we were done. And so we're on our way up there, and it was about time school was out, and we get a picture from my mom. She does what Grammys do, and they go to QT after school. And Griffin and Graham come out of QT like it was Black Friday. Like they had all kinds of chips and pretzels, everything, the biggest smile on their face. They're coming out of there. And it made me think, I remember, and maybe this is to you grandparents. So this is a quick lesson that really has nothing to do with what we're going to talk about, but I just feel like I need to share this morning. I remember when my boys were younger, my dad was the worst. Papa would make sure that they were full of bad stuff, even though we told them specifically, do not put this in their bodies. And they would. So they'd be jacked up on Mountain Dew or whatever when we'd pick them up, and then we'd bring them home, and it wouldn't take them long to get in trouble. And so here comes the spankings. You guys may not spank your kids. We spank our kids. But I would literally spank them, and I'd tell them, this is from your papa. Like, this is papa, and I'm spanking him, or this is from Grammy. And so you can thank them for doing what we told them not to do. And I remember specifically an incident. It was before the other two were born. We have some friends of ours, and Sarah was included in this. I wanted to do nothing with this. But I don't remember if you remember the show. Is it John and Kate, this couple that had all these kids that were adopted and whatever. And so they were coming to Greenville. They're not even together anymore. So that lets you know how bad it was. But they were coming to Greenville. And so our friends were wanting to come and see them. So Easton was probably a year and a half. Sydney, their little girl, was about a year and a half. And so my mom and dad said, hey, listen, y'all leave the kids with us. Y'all go have a good time. And I'm like, well, I don't care about the show, but it is a free date night, so I'm going to go. So we go, and we get back, and I remember getting back, and I remember picking up Easton, and he was real sticky. Like, I knew, now he's a year and a half, he's not supposed to be having anything but milk and maybe some mashed up potatoes or something at this point. But I remember picking him up, and he was pretty sticky, and I'm like, okay, this is a little weird, but I picked him up. And then I looked at Sydney, and she had some, like, blue stuff on her face, and I didn't put it all together until the next day when I get a call from my good friend Wes, and he said, how did y'all sleep last night? And I said, well, it was a little rough. He said it was a little rough for us, too, because about 2 o'clock in the morning, we heard Sydney, and there was something. We went to check her diaper, and it looked like it was tie-dyed. Like, there were things that, there were colors that I've never seen before. And they said, how is Easton? I said, well, pretty similar situation, because we checked on Easton, and he was passing full gummy bears. Like, so they weren't even being digested. They were just there. And so that joker wasn't even biting them. He was just sucking them down. It tasted so good. Now, I want you to hold that picture. There's a reason for a reason I said that. Turn with me to Romans chapter 12. Actually, don't hold that picture. Turn with me to Romans 12. So if you haven't been here in several weeks, we have been going through this series called The Gospel-Centered Life. And I hope it's been a blessing to you. If you've missed any of them, you can go back online for the last several weeks. This is our 6th week here. We have one more week in it next week, and then I'm excited we're jumping into Jonah for the fall, and as we lead up into Advent at Christmas time. So that's hard to say. Christmas is not that far away, but it's not. But I hope if you have missed that you would go back. But what we've been talking about is the power of the gospel in our lives now. right? So the first couple weeks, we talked about what that power looks like. We talked about the idea of believing it. We talked about this picture of how we sometimes tend to shrink the power of the cross in our lives. We talked about this picture of what legalism is in comparison to license, and from performance to pretending, and then even repentance last week. And then today, what I wanted to do for just a few moments, because we're going to spend some time in communion in a little bit, but for a few moments, I just wanted to talk from a practical side. Like, what does that mean? What does living in the lens, living as a gospel-centered life, look practical in your lives today? Because I think for so much of us, so many of us, what we do is when we think of the gospel, we think of the saving power of the gospel, right? So the moment you become a Christian, the Bible says that you're justified, that your sins have been paid for, and God now sees you as righteous, right? So we know with that we've been promised eternity with God, okay? So that is part of the power of the gospel. That's what's to come. But what we also know is that what the Bible tells us is that there is a power that is giving us to live out of that today. Freedom to live out of that gospel-centered life right now. Not when you die and stand before the Lord, but in your everyday life now. Now, here's the question, because here's where I would say that I even battle this sometimes. Have you ever asked the question, like, I understand this, but I'm not really feeling that transforming power in my life? And I think if I asked any of you guys, what you would say is, I want to feel that, but there's obstacles. Like, we live in this world, and I know there's different obstacles that come and they get in the way. And so what we say is, well, yeah, I want this, but, right? It's too hard. I'm not disciplined. And different excuses show up. So the excuses may be, listen, like, it could be just lifestyle, family circumstances. Like, you don't know where I've come from. You don't know what's going on in my life. And that becomes an excuse. Or it could simply be, hey, I'm not disciplined. Like, Josh, it's not my personality. Like, I'm not going to get up at 5:30 and spend time in the Word. It's not me, right? Or it could simply just be, it's your heritage. Like, my excuse is my family. My excuse is the sins of my mom and my dad. It's where I've come from. But here's what I think, because I think this is for most of us. I think most of us land in this area where we say, listen, yeah, I'm a child of God, and I'm not as bad as I once was, but I'm not as good as I hope to be, right? I'm not as bad as I once was, but I'm not as good as I hope to be. And that transforms into all of life. Like, I don't know, people jump around from jobs to jobs, and you ask them, like, well, what's going on? Well, this job I have now, it's not as bad as the last one, but it's really not as good as I hoped it would be. Or you may look at it from a relational standpoint. Like, this relationship I'm in now, and it's not as bad as the last one, but it's not as good as I hoped it would be. And honestly, sometimes we even do it with church, right? We hop around churches and we say, well, this church, you know, it's maybe it's a little better than the last one, but it's not as good as I hoped it would be. And here's the problem behind it. Because the problem behind it is what we would call behavior motivation, right? So what we think in our minds is that we can just change a behavior that's going to give us a different outcome. And here's the question I want you to just echo in your brain this morning. Could it be the very thing that needs to change is your motivation for change? Could it be the very thing that needs to change in your life is your motivation for change, right? So if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Romans chapter 12, two verses. Y'all might get lucky this morning. Two verses. Paul's writing to the church at Rome, and this is what he says. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God and what is good and acceptable and perfect. So Paul comes out of the gates and he really challenges. So many of y'all, you have heard these verses all your life in church. And here's what Paul is saying. He's simply saying this: what you believe, what you think, directly affects what you do. And what you do has all the effects on your life. What you think and what you believe directly affects what you do, and what you do affects all of your life. So he comes out, and look what he says. He says, brothers, by the mercies of God, present your body as a living sacrifice. So if you read in Romans, so just to give you a heads up, next year we're actually going to go through the book of Romans. So we've been there a little bit over the last couple weeks. But in this section of Romans, what Paul is doing is he's reminding this. Now, he's writing to Christians, right? He's writing to the church. But he is reminding them, he's reminding them of the gospel here, but he's also reminding them that there's a change in them. Like, your old self is dead. You're new in Christ. So we talk about this language a lot around here, but from the second that you come into this world, you set up throne in your own life, right? You set up throne in your own life, and it's through God, it's through the Holy Spirit that there is a realization at the moment you decide to follow Jesus that you're stepping off of that throne and letting the rightful ruler of the universe take that place. So what Paul is doing is he's simply reminding them of the power of the gospel and what takes place in your life. And it is both expected, but it's also an invitation to each and every one of us. So he says, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. But look what he says in verse 2. Don't be conformed to this world. Now, it's very interesting because he's writing again. Who's he writing to? Christians. Paul knows, and if you read through Romans, you will see this. Paul knows and understands is, yes, the moment you become a Christian, there is a change in you. But there also is a constant battle every day of your life to... or whether or not are you going to rule your life today, or are you going to let Jesus rule your life today? And Paul makes it very clear. Like this is this process of sanctification. This is this process of transformation that's taking place in your heart and your life. But it is a battle that you need to know is there. It is a battle that takes place every second of every day. So he's warning them, don't conform to the world. We've been meeting on Wednesday nights, the men, here at 6:30 doing a roundtable of a book called Play the Man. Trey's been leading and he's been doing a great job. We've had a great cat. And it's. I want to throw this out there. If you haven't been and you'd like to come, please come. Like, every week doesn't build on another week. So you can just come and be there 1 week. But it's been a really, really good 3 weeks. We got about 5 weeks to go. So I would love for you to come be a part of that. But with that being said, this week, I was telling them, I just read something that was very interesting, and it was talking about this idea. Like, we have this God-sized hole in our hearts that was only intended to be filled with Christ, but the problem is it's in your design. So what's going to happen is if you're not filling it with Jesus, if you're not filling it with Christ, what you're going to typically do is run to four different wells to try to find this fulfillment. So I was reading it, and the first well it said that we typically run to is this idea, and the question simply is this: do I matter? Do I matter? So in each of us, I really believe there is this want, there is this need to make an impact in the community, in your family, in the society where you live. And the world pushes it, right? Everything we are around us anymore is self-help. It's selfishness, period. But it's self-centered. What can I do? Like, what can I do to make a difference? Now, I want you to clearly hear this. I'm not saying that it's evil for me or for you to want to be a better man, to want to be a better father, to want to be a better husband, to want to be a better employee. No, those are good things. Those are not bad things. But here's the problem. When that becomes the question, what happens is that has become the ultimate thing in your life. And anytime something becomes ultimate, that's where it becomes deadly. That becomes a well that you continue to go to that will not quench your thirst. So that becomes the question. And when it becomes the dominant thing in my life, like, do I matter? And if that's my identity, if that's my focus, what you're going to see is that's a well that will never, ever quench what you're looking for. The second one is simply this. Am I lovable? And I met with a couple this week that's getting married in March. So we're doing some counseling. It was our first time meeting. And it was funny. I sat down with them, and they were all googly-eyed, and they were, you know, lovey-dovey, which is awesome. It was good. And then I asked them this question. It's like I sucked the air out of the room. I said, so let me tell you something. I want you to look at each other, and I want you to say this. You will not complete me. And they looked at me like, what? Like, what is he saying? I said, do you understand what I'm saying? And they're like, nope. So I said, well, here's the deal. Because this happens in many relationships. We put the pressure of the fact on that person that your relationship, that your connection with them is going to complete you, is going to fulfill you. And it won't. Ladies, listen. If your husbands came home this week, let's say you came into the house this week, and you walk in and you see that everything is just clean. Like he even cleaned out his sink, right? So he cleaned out his sink, he vacuumed, he put the clothes up, and then he came up to you and said, hey, listen, honey, I'm giving up golf, I'm giving up fishing, I'm giving up everything I like to do because what I want to do most is just to be with you all the time for the rest of my life. So for about 2 weeks, you might like, oh, I like this. But by week three, you're going to say, go do something, right? You're going to say, I can't take it anymore. Just go do something. Why? Because here's at the end of the day, this is the truth. It's not about the gift. Like Sarah is a gift of grace and mercy from God to me. But if it becomes about worshiping the gift and not worshiping the giver of the gift, does that make sense? It will never fulfill you. It'll be just another well that you go to. And then the third one, I think, is probably the most obvious one in the culture we live is the bar. Not the bar, but the bar that we set to say, do I measure up? Right? Do I measure up in this world? And here's the enemy. Like, it's this. It's this thing. And I read something this week that was disturbing. It said in the last five years, the depression, anxiety, suicide rate of elementary kids has quadrupled. Do you know why? Because every second of the day, they have this in front of them, and this is what it says. You don't measure up. Am I wealthy enough? Am I good looking enough? Am I skinny enough? Am I athletic enough? And it goes on and it goes on and it goes on. And they are play with it. And it's not just with our kids. Listen, I know at night you're sitting in the bed, you're laying in the bed, you're getting ready for bed, and you start flipping because you hadn't flipped in it all day. Yeah, right. So you start flipping in it, and you go to your Facebooks and your Twitter. Well, I don't even know the name of them. But you start looking, and you're going through it. And then what you start to do is you start to look and say, you know what? I remember when I had a six-pack like that. Or I remember when I had hair. Or I've never vacationed in Tahiti. Or I don't have a bowling alley in my house. You see, it will never end. Like there's always going to be something that you're continuing to say that the bar just keeps on going. But you know what it does? It creates in you this endless picture of going back and back, and you keep going back to a well that will not fulfill you. And then the fourth one, which is honestly in some ways maybe the most dangerous, is church and religion, right? And in the South, it's bigger than Southern football. It's a sport, right? Like we go to church and we let everybody know that we're going and how good you are, because that's what you're trying to ultimately do. Just let people know that you're better than them. You're gooder than them. And then we build our kids up. You know, my kid has won the Bible drill for the last 10 years and he's been in Awana for 36 years. He's got more patches and badges than Patton. And so we build them up, and then it's all it is to stick your finger out and say, look, I'm a little better than you. But you keep going back to the well, and it will not fulfill. And here's what happens. If you notice what we just talked about, it really creates two sides, doesn't it? The same two sides that we've been talking about. One side is going to exhaust you. Like you're not going to see that transformation. What you're going to see is, I'm tired. Because what you're doing is you're consistently going back to, do I matter? Do I measure up? And you will never. Not if it's based off of your identity. You will never matter, or you will never measure up. Or if you go to the other side and you go to religion and church, what happens is you just turn into a jerk, a judgmental jerk. And here's the problem. If you're falling in that, and you're going to fall in, I believe that that's part, there's going to be times where we step back up on that throne. But here's the, you're going to be in the trap of saying, you know, maybe I'm better than I used to be, but this is not quite what I was hoping for. But you know why? Because the gummy bears taste sweet, and you just suck them down. You take it in, but there's no nutrients. There's nothing good that's coming out of it. It's destruction. I was reading this week, and not to make any of you, I always try to give you all a little bit of health stuff. But I was reading, not this week, actually it was a couple weeks ago, a report came out, I believe from the New England Journal of Medicine, and it was talking about diet drinks. And don't get me wrong, I've got a 94-year-old grandmother that's been drinking Tab all her life. I don't know where she still gets it. Maybe she just bought that much of it and she's still drinking it. But it's about the worst thing you could possibly put in your mouth. But anyway, what they were saying with diet drinks were, of course, there's no calories in diet drinks. The whole idea is that you would trick your brain. Right? You would trick your brain, you drink the diet drink, and it gives you that little bit of sweetness that would say, okay, I don't need to go to the sugar. Well, here's what they're saying now. It actually, your brain is smarter than that. So not only does it not trick your brain, but what you do is you go and you drink that diet Dr. Pepper at night and say, oh, this is gonna work. And then an hour later, you're eating a half a chocolate cake. Why? Because it will not satisfy. So our battle that we continue to go through is this chasing of different things that we will shove in there, that what Jesus is saying is, listen, you want the power of the gospel in your life? Don't chase those things. Turn with me to John chapter 6, verse 27. And this is coming right after Jesus has, he's just fed the 5,000. They say it was probably closer to 20. But verse 27, look what he says. Do not work for food that perishes, but for the food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give to you. For on him God the Father has set his seal. Then they said to him, what must we do to be doing the works of God? Jesus answered them, this is the work of God, that you believe in me whom he has sent. Do you want the answer? Romans, what does he say? Romans chapter 12, look what he says. If you want to write it down, you can write it down because you've probably never heard it before. What does he say? But be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Daily, renewing your mind in what? In Christ. He's saying, listen, you want the secret? It's to cultivate. It is passion pursuit of Jesus. It's not hard. It's simple. It's, do you have a daily walk? Do you have a daily personal relationship with the Creator, with the Savior of the world? Listen, I love Sunday morning. I love it. The 4 or 5 hours that I'm here, I need it. I love it. Honestly, I could have not preached this morning. Just the few songs that we sang and the truths that we sang about, like it's a big part of me. and I need it. But let me give you this warning. If Sunday morning is what you call your relationship with Jesus, do you know what's going to happen? You're going to continue to go to those wells. Why? Because the battle is in you every day. And if you're not reminding yourself of the power of the gospel, if you're not in the word, if you're not cultivating a love and a zeal for Jesus, what's going to happen is we all have spiritual dementia. And by Tuesday, by Wednesday, when things get flipped upside down and when circumstances change, then what do? We behavior modification starts all over again. The change has to be the change has got to be what is pushing us. And it's got to be a relationship with Him. Monday, I was in this class. There was five or four professors. And the professors were, they were asking me different questions, and we got to a spot where I had literally given them the same scripture for four answers in a row, and they looked at me, and he finally said, "Hey, Dr. Keels, could you give us something else?" And I said, "Why does that verse not answer the question?" And he said, "Oh, okay, enough said. But here's what I want to share with you." 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 says this: "All scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete and equipped for every good work." So let me ask you this. Do you believe that? Do you believe what I just read? Do you truly believe it? And you may say, "Well, how do I know if I believe it?" Well, here's how you know. When life asks you questions, when life asks you to make a decision, when you're in the middle of suffering, when you're in the middle of a pit, when you're in the top of the mountain, do you go to the Word for the answer? Or do you simply go to a behavioral modification and it just sits and collects dust? It's God breathed. It's the Word of God. It's wisdom that you're looking for. Do you go to it? About 2 years ago, and I'm going to ask the guys to go ahead and come on back up. We're going to spend some time in communion, but about 2 years ago, we had a life group leaders retreat, and the whole retreat was based off of this picture of idolatry of the heart. Because I think a lot of times when we think about idols, what we think about are just things that are bad. But for most of us, what happens is the idols that we're dealing with are not necessarily bad things. They're just things that become ultimate things. So we were talking about that, and then we had a couple questions, and I'm not going to read them all to you, but I am going to email them to you this week because I want you to sit down, and I want you just to think and walk through some of these questions. But here's one of them. What do I tend to worry about most? What is the thing that you tend to worry about most? And could it be that you've got such a tight grip on it? God, I'll give you this, but I just can't quite open my hands to give you this. Could be an idol. What if I failed it or lost it? Would it cause me to come undone? Similar question. What do I use to comfort myself when things become difficult or if I get stressed out? You may not know that, but your spouse probably does, or your kids probably do. Who is the hero of most of my stories? Are you quick to let people know what you do, or I want them to know where I went to college, you know, kind of thing to build yourself up? Listen to this one. Or these two. What prayer unanswered would make me see that God is good? So what does God got to do for me so I see his goodness? Or if we flip that, what prayer unanswered would make me question it? You see, what we're doing is the thing that's hindering us is that we're not living out of it. Yeah, we're saved. God wants to transform my life, your life, and live out of the freedom of it now. We're living in a jail cell that's unlocked, but we don't even know it. Just got to push the door open. But it's a beautiful thing. It really is. Because in Paul's writing this, and I want this to be our prayer, Scott's going to come up and lead us in communion in just a second. But I was just thinking about a way to end this. And I purposely waited to the end to even bring this up. But he starts it off by saying, I appeal to you what? Therefore, right? There's a therefore. There's a very important before, right? So if you come back, if you go back to 11, starting with 33, Paul just breaks out in a hymn. Like he's overwhelmed with the power of the gospel in his life. And look what he says. Oh, the depth of the riches and wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments, how instructable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor, or who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him all things to be glory forever. Amen. That is living out of the power of the gospel. Let's pray. Lord, we are overwhelmed. You know, when you read this, it's simple. But at the same time, it's so hard. Lord, I know we're coming from different spots, from different places, from different circumstances this morning, Lord, but I just pray that you would move in our hearts, Lord, that we would see if there are wells that we're continuing to go to that are just empty. Oh, they taste sweet for a while, but then we just go back for more, and there's never the fulfillment that you've given us. Open our eyes, Lord, help us to repent. Help us to see that only you fulfill. Lord, in these next few moments, as we go into a time of communion, Lord, I just pray that we would remember what you've done for us. We ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.